I'd like to read from the Word of God in the book of Job, chapter 33. Verse 9, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me, he counteth me for his enemy, he putteth my feet in the stocks. We've read about that already. He marketh all my paths. Verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. Verse 24, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. Verse 27. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which is right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. And with these words, we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word and all that has gone before in his name. Throughout the day, I've been thinking of this passage and would have used the passage our brother read to us as a very fitting illustration of what is before me in these verses. So I accept it as a simple token of the leading of the Lord in relation to my short message tonight in the Gospel. I want you to see that in spite of man's protestations to God and his profession that he gives in these verses, that he's clean and that he is innocent, God has his own way of breaking in and breaking down, and breaking through. You will notice that God does four things. He findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in stocks. He marketh all my path. And here is a man, we're going to think of him tonight, and he's conscious of divine dealings in his life and in his soul. You know, I want you to see that as I move through these verses we have read. And my first point, and the first verse I want you to get tonight is this. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in visions of the night, and as you can see, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed. Here we see God addressing sleeping man. You got that? God addressing sleeping man. man. And tonight, dear friend, though the devil has rocked you to sleep and to slumber by so many issues, so many attractions, so many means, yet God in His wondrous, God in His glorious grace is able to address you even tonight. Isn't that what we saw in the man that was awakened out of a sleep? Isn't that what we would see right from the very earliest in the book of Exodus chapter 12? That monarch so mighty, arising at midnight out of his sleep, an unroyal procedure. Yet, dear friend, it was God that addressed him. It was God that was speaking to him. And he was conscious that God was addressing him, even though he was a sleeping man. And tonight, dear friend, as you sit in this gospel meeting, possibly insensitive to the voice of the Spirit that strives, remember this, that God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. We remember Samuel, don't we? And as he lay down to sleep that evening, God addressed him. Samuel, Samuel, the man is not perceiving it is the voice of God, is he? And so you remember that he goes to the aged priest who should have known right away that it was God addressing the sleeping child. But ultimately, thank God, eventually, the man became conscious that it was the living Lord that was speaking to him. God addressing sleeping man. And tonight, dear friend, I do trust that as a result of these meetings, if for no other reason or cause, above and beyond the din of the world and the noise of Satan and the breathings of your very flesh, you're conscious in your very soul tonight that God is addressing you. Even though you're insensitive to His voice, He still speaks. Wondrous grace. Marvelous grace that God should ever speak. And the first time that we hear Him speaking to Adam after he sinned is one of the most tremendous evidences that God is a God of grace. When he walked in the garden and said to Adam, "Where art thou?" I trace that to be the very expression of divine grace. God didn't need to speak again. God was not compelled to speak again. God could have swept him off the scene. God could visit him in judgment. But God spoke. Tonight, dear friend, God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. We haven't time to go along the channels through which God may address you. But you know, as you move through life, and you hear of this, and you come into contact with that, as her brother related his own experience. And by these, you know that God is addressing you. God is speaking to you. And yet you want to sleep on in your sin. And someday, dear friend, if you don't awaken to the voice of God, you'll awaken in hell. You got that? God addressing. Sleeping man. Says Elihu, "He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing with the sword." What's he doing now? My friend, I see God arresting slipping man. Slipping man. But here is God with an intent. Here is God with an activity. Here is God with an interest in the souls of men. He keepeth back his soul from the pit. What's he doing? He's arresting your slipping speed into eternity. You ever conscious of that? You ever feel, friend, that the speed that you're traveling through life, you get into that car, and it wasn't for the mercy of God, dear friend, you could have been in eternity long ago, eh? Why did he not let you go on? Preserved by Jesus when, says the writer, my feet made haste to hell, and there should I have gone, but he doth all things well. His love was great. His mercy free, which from the pit delivered me. And while you can't sing that in entirety tonight, friend, it is true that he has arrested you as you might have slipped in and on into eternity. He can do that. What's he doing now? He is chastened also with pain upon his bed. Sometimes God has to take a child from the family before men hear. Sometimes God has to take a loved one from the family circle before men pay attention. Sometimes he has to bring a man to the very point of death and chasten him apart with pain upon his bed before he hears. Must he do that with you? Man, it'd be far easier, friend, to sit in the quietness of this gospel meeting and get the matter settled right now by believing in the Lord Jesus rather than to have to go through the pain of a hospital bed where you mightn't rise from. He chastened him with pain upon his bed. So that the multitudes of his bones and the multitudes of his bones with strong pain. He might even have to make your very bones ache, friend. So that, says the word, his life abhorreth bread. The very appetite taken from your very tongue, friend. The very distaste of food. Don't even want to eat. God can do that. What's he doing? God afflicting, suffering man. God afflicting him. What to do? To get his ear. Get his ear. I don't want to have to visit you in the hospital bed, man, before you trust Christ, you know. Don't want that. Truly, dear friend, I haven't to come and mourn as you mourn with someone taken from your midst before you believe in the Lord Jesus. But this is what he deals, and this is how he deals. He addresses men that sleep. He arrests men. And he afflicts men that are sinning. Now the Bible's full of this, isn't it? What about you? There's a man, as we heard tonight, on the very brink of eternity, with a sword at his vitals. Death staring him in the face. before he comes to a knowledge of Christ as Savior. That's what God can do. My friend, I want you to see something else. He said, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, that's God's uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. God's atonement for sinning man. That it? Why does God address you, friend? Why has God arrested your feet as you made swift to hell? Why must God afflict the sons of men and to cause them to turn? Because he has atonement for them in the provision his Son made at Calvary. And you might think tonight, dear friend, that as God deals with you, that he's a hard, callous being. But I want to assure you with all the love of my heart, if that would mean anything to you, that our God is gracious in his divine disposition toward you. He loves you. And he's gracious. And he has provided a ransom in his Son to save a world by sin undone. Thank God he has found our answer. And you know tonight as well as I do that he didn't find it in me. And he didn't find it in you. And he didn't find it in the highest archangel that swells the chorus in glory. And he never would have found it in Abraham. He never would have found it in David. He never would have found it in Solomon. He never would have found it in any of those men, friend. Abraham told lies. David sinned. And Solomon loved strange women. And Noah was drunk before he died. And all the rest of them, friend. And I'm not holding them up to shame. I'm only telling you that he didn't find a ransom in any of these mighty, marvelous men of the past. But he found it in his Son. In his Son. I want you to look at him tonight, friend. And I want you to see that when he died at Calvary and shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow, he provided an atonement for sin. Is the word of God whereby is banished, be not expelled from him, or not one of us would have been in the meeting tonight. Would have been in hell long ago. That blessed one, dear friend, dying as he did on the cross and doing what he did in those dark hours of Calvary, provided a means whereby the sinner could be gloriously saved. Found a ransom. God can move in tonight to the domain of Satan and lift you out. Not good. And the devil can't say him nay. For friend, the devil has no answer to the precious blood of Calvary. Man, if it had been David on the cross, the devil would have said to God, and I'm speaking reverently, you'll not take one out of my domain because I brought him down before he died. Is that right? And if it had been Abraham on the cross, the devil could have said the same, friend. But listen, when that blessed one hung on Calvary and bore the penalty that God heaped upon him, that he may rescue me from the domain of the devil, he couldn't say a word. Why? when he met him in the temptation, he vanquished him. When he met him on Calvary, he was all victorious. And he went right down into the devil's domain. And death by dying slew. And he rose victorious from the dead. And vanquished every foe. Why? Precious blood. Holy life. Blessed Lord Jesus. That's why. So God says, I'm gracious toward you, man. I have found a ransom. Well, friend, what is a ransom unless its application comes home in power to the captive soul? So God says, deliver him from going down to the pit. That's what he says. That's where I was going as fast as time could take me. And he arrested me. And he brought me to himself. And he saved me as a boy of 11. On the 1st of July 1936. Wednesday night at 10:30 at night. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. You're in the meeting tonight and someone says, well, how would I get it? That's what I was wanting to bring in with the man that said, what must I do to be saved? But Jim got there before me. I'm glad I have this verse. He looketh upon me. What's that? That's the Father in Luke 15. Never turned away from the window. Looking for the returning prodigal. He looketh upon me. And he's looking tonight. That's his longing. And he says, if any say I have sinned, that good. That's what the prodigal did. He just came right home. And he came right to the Father that was looking out for him. Never turned his heart nor head away from that path that the man had taken in rebellion. He was longingly looking and looking longingly for his son returning. And he came and he said, Father, I have sinned. And he looketh upon me. And if any say I have sinned and perverted that which is right, what's that? That's the lost sheep of the same chapter. Went his own way. And it profiteth me nothing. What's that? That's the lost talent or the lost coin, lost its game, no profit. So he's looking. What did the shepherd do? Search till he found him. What did the woman do? Search till she found it. What did the father do? He kept looking till the man returned, friend. What's the Lord Jesus telling us? This is the heart of my God. He looketh upon man. He's got the prodigal here. I have sinned. He's got the sheep here, perverted what is right. And he's got the coin here, and it profiteth me nothing. What can he do? What else can he do, friend? Listen to what the man says. He says he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. That's what he'll do. That's what he did for me. And that's what he'll do for you, friend. Only a trust. He's looking. He's longing. And he's still loving. And he's waiting to forgive. If you only take the place of a guilty sinner tonight. Luke 18. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The moment you do that, that moment, God will save you. He's looking. Will you say, I have sinned? May God bless you.